Well, shalom, howdy, church. It is a blessing to be with you after being gone for a couple of weeks. I missed you all a lot, so it is very sweet to be with you again. Today we'll be in Colossians. You get to have me for a couple of weeks, and I'm thankful for that. We get to make some progress in this fantastic letter from the Apostle Paul. Well, today we'll be in Colossians 2, chapters 2, verses 16 through 23. If you want to turn with me, that's where we'll be. But I want to ask a question to begin. What empowers you to walk with God? When the times are good, when you're doing well, when you seem to be putting sin to death, what empowers you to walk with God? When things are not going well, when your life is a mess, when you think that there's no one who could possibly be a greater or more prolific and creative sinner than yourself, what empowers you to keep walking with God? That's the question we're going to be thinking about in that Paul. And in fact, God, through his word, will be answering from this passage today. What empowers us to walk with God? But I want to share this story as well to begin. I heard an interesting case of a pastoral counseling situation where a young man in his 20s, who's from the Midwest, so that's a good start, came to this pastor and was seeking counsel because he had begun to develop a strange new set of behaviors. It began when the young man was in the worship service, much like this, and he would begin to have these evil, lustful thoughts. And so to punish himself, he would begin to count backwards over and over again, and sort of like a self-punishment sort of thing, because he thought that that would please God. He was doing something about his sin by counting backwards. But eventually, that wasn't good enough. And so this young man, his name was Brian, he thought that God would be more pleased with him if instead of counting backwards, he only drove on even-numbered streets. That's intriguing. So Highway 12, fine, perfect. Highway 101, no chance. And he would become so stressed and anxiety-ridden about the situation that he would spend hours in advance looking at maps, deciding where he was going to go so he could avoid even-numbered streets. And he was terrified that somebody might ask him for directions or might even ask him for a ride somewhere that he wouldn't be able to go. He was driven into greater and greater distress, and eventually he sought help from the church. And you see, the issue at the core of his situation was that this young man was being tempted to turn from Christ and his finished work to his own efforts to deal with his sin. He was trying to empower his life with Christ by his work instead of trusting that Christ said, "It is finished." And perhaps his scenario sounds ridiculous to us. I mean, even odd-numbered streets, maybe that's not such a big deal in Santa Rosa, but that just is ridiculous. It's so silly. But we're all tempted to do the same thing. We might think that the gospel is good and that divine grace is beautiful. But so often, our flesh pulls us in this direction of works. We think, you know, I'm not doing that well with the Lord, but if I just worked a little bit harder, if I did just a little bit more, if I subjected myself to these extra rules, then God would be more loving to me. I would be more acceptable to him. I would be stronger in the Lord if I did these things. Well, today, God, through his word, says a resounding no to that sentiment. He tells us that it is God and God alone who has the power to save us, to keep us, and to empower us in our walk with him. He warns us that if we think that we can strengthen ourselves spiritually by our own efforts, we run the very real risk of separating ourselves from Christ. Christ is the head from which we grow and are nourished and knit together. and all else is fruitless. So you see, God has a lot to say to us through this little section of this letter to the Colossians. And so it's my hope that we'll be encouraged to trust in God and his strength alone for our walk with him today as we consider the passage. And if you only remember one thing from today, I pray that you would remember this, that Paul, in this letter to the Colossians, he wants them to know this one thing. And it's the most beautiful and one of the most central parts of the gospel. And it's the thing that gives God all the glory. And it's that believers have everything they need in Christ. We have no need to go anywhere else, certainly not to our own works, to walk with God, to be empowered to live for him. Again, we have everything that we need in Christ Jesus. So this is important for the Colossians because slithering about their city with its forked tongue, there was a false teacher. And he was trying to persuade the Colossians that Christ was not enough, that they needed to do something more to be justified, to walk with God in a way pleasing to him. He was trying to delude them with plausible arguments, he says in chapter 2, verse 4. He was trying to take them captive by philosophy and empty tradition according to human thought and not according to Christ. And so Paul, in writing this letter, says, nope, we're going to shut this down right now and remind them that Christ is enough and that he gives them everything that we need for our walk with God. He wanted them to be a people who are free to live in Christ, not a bunch of Brians who can't drive on odd-numbered streets. So today we'll see, if you look at your outline, that we need to guard the gospel in its freeness. And God's strength and his provision of everything we need in it by rejecting false judgments, by rejecting false disqualifications, and lastly, by remembering Christ. So let's pray and then get into that, shall we? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the grace you've given us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have taken time to put your word in the Bible so that we can learn from the Colossians. We can hear directly from you today, and you can speak to us just as you spoke to them. Lord, remind us of your giving us everything we need in Christ Jesus, and remind us that you have empowered our walk with you in Christ Jesus, that we need go nowhere else. Lord, help us today make this clear, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll read verses 16 through 23. This is coming hot off the heels of Paul just going off, reminding the Colossians of how they've been joined to Jesus Christ. How with him they have died to the world, died to their flesh, died to worldly thinking, and that they've been raised with him. They've been made alive with him, that their sins have been nailed to the cross, and that their enemies in the spiritual realm have been disarmed and triumphed over in Christ. And so he says, in light of that, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Amen. So that is our word for today. And let's begin at the top with verse 16. There Paul's reminding and exhorting, commanding his people, he says, don't let anybody pass judgment on you in questions of food, drink, a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. You see, the false teacher that was in their city was telling them that if they did not observe these things, if they did not abstain from certain foods and drinks, if they did not observe a certain festival or pay attention to the fact that there was a lunar cycle happening, a new moon, I don't pay any attention to that, I don't know about you guys, or that didn't pay attention or observe the Sabbath in this particular way, that they were to be judged, that they were less than. The false teacher and his followers, they would look down their long noses at these Christians and see, what are these people? They don't do any of this religious stuff. They just cling to this Christ. They saw that these things were more important than clinging to Christ and Christ alone. And so Paul says, let no one pass judgment on you about these things. They don't matter. He gives us an explanation in verse 17. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You see, the Jews in the Old Covenant, they were subject to certain restrictions regarding food and drink. They were commanded to observe festivals and Sabbaths, but these were all things that pointed ahead, pointed to their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. More literally, this word substance is translated as body. You could think that as a light shines on Christ and he casts a shadow, these things, this food and drink, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, are the shadow of his body. Why would we continue to interact with the shadow when we can have him? You wouldn't come to your friend in the street and like shake his shadow's hand, would you? Or try to give his shadow a hug? That would just be awkward. That'd be really hard. It would be very unsatisfying. You would run up to his body and give him an old bear hug. And that's what Paul is saying that we can do now in Christ Jesus. We don't have to interact with the shadows anymore because we have the reality. You see, what Paul wants us to see is that there is two options. We can either be fully in with Christ. We can trust his power and his strength for us in everything, or we can try to supplement Christ by adding to him. It's either Christ plus nothing or Christ plus my own works. And this, Christ plus my own works, is utterly pointless, devoid of value, not even helpful, and separates you from Christ. So he says, don't pay attention to the shadow. It belongs in this category. Pay attention to him, to your beloved Savior, and cling to him. So reject these false judgments. Guard the integrity of the gospel. Don't let anybody tell you that you must submit to these things. And the same is true for us. We should not let anyone pass judgment on us regarding food or drink or festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath. I know that when I was a kid, I was told that I could not mow the lawn on Sunday because it was Sunday. I was like, why? That doesn't make any sense. But somebody was observing the Sabbath in a particular way and they were judging me because I was trying to finish the chores that I didn't do on Saturday. But Christ is the reality to which these things point. And we can embrace him and not be concerned about following these other restrictions. And also, this means that we should not pass judgment on others for what they do. Is somebody you know doing something with a food or a drink, a festival, or a Sabbath that you think is wrong? Well, maybe check your heart. This passage says that we should not pass judgment. We should not let judgment be cast on us, and so likewise, we should not cast judgment on others. We must be careful that we don't create a new set of laws that we make other people live by, because that is just instilling this legalism. Mark 7 was read so that we could hear Jesus say that you have a wonderful way of getting rid of the commandments of God and teaching the traditions of elders. We are in danger of instilling new traditions and getting rid of what the word clearly says. So we have to be careful. We have to assess our hearts. Are we doing things that make us think that God is pleased with us? Are we trusting in our own resources instead of in Christ Jesus for our well-being and our position before God? Are we thinking that because we have a perfect track record in reading the Bible, I have not missed a day in such amount of time, that God is therefore pleased with us? Do we forget that God says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? That we love because he first loved us? Do we forget that we're the prodigal son to whom the father runs and throws his arm around? That we don't deserve this mercy or this grace, and yet he chose to lavish it upon us? Let us not trust our works or the things that we do, even our routines, to give us a right position before God. Only Christ can do that. We must be very careful unless we add anything to the gospel. So remember that all these things are a shadow of the things to come. Or as I like to think about it, when you're waiting for an Amazon order, you might check the shipping information to see when it's going to be there. You're waiting. Oh, it's getting closer. It's getting closer. This is exciting. It's building. But once it gets delivered, are you going to look back at the shipping information to see where it was? No. You're going to open that box and just enjoy what you've received. And so in the same way, Paul is saying, enjoy what you've received. Enjoy Christ Jesus. Put your focus on him and not on the shadows. Reject false judgments. Second, we should reject false disqualifications. Paul goes on, he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So now we're learning that not only were these false teachers and their followers judging the church, but they were saying that they weren't even believers, that they were not true worshipers of the one true God. They were disqualifying them. And on what grounds? That they did not subscribe to these ascetic practices, which is when you voluntarily abstain from things that would be normal for other people, like food or drink, sleep, clothes, even social interaction. These people were saying that you're not a true follower of the one true God unless you do all these extra things to make yourself super spiritual. It was for that and because they did not worship angels that they were being disqualified. And these people went on and on about the things that they saw, but Paul says they were just puffed up without reason by their own minds, their own imaginations. And the danger here is that these people had begun to add to the gospel, saying, if I do this, then God will empower me and he'll be really pleased with me. But what they had really done was separate themselves from the head, from Christ Jesus. Tell me, can a severed arm last long without being attached to the body? Is it going to get yoked on its own and reattach itself? No, it's going to wither away, die, and be gross. And in the same way, if we're trying to be empowered in our walk with God, by any other way than being attached to Jesus Christ, we will wither and die. We will be cut off from the head. And that is disastrous. So this was true for the Colossians, and it's true for us. We should not let anyone disqualify us from the faith because we don't practice asceticism. I also grew up in circles where Lent was a big deal, where people take 40 days to specifically fast from food or things is more popular now. People would fast from social media and all this. And to what effect? I'm not so sure. It is a tradition of men that finds no place in the scripture. Further, people also today, it's very popular in charismatic circles to talk about their visions, the things that they claim to have seen, worship of angels. Legitimately, that has not changed. I remember once being told by somebody who I was working with that they saw angels in the corners of their room at night, and so that they knew that they were safe. And I thought, oof, I have no idea what you're seeing, but I'm concerned for you. We are never told in the scripture to expect visions from God or worship of angels or visions of them, much less. But these people would go on and on about their details and the things that they had seen. And taken at its worst, they could disqualify others because they didn't have these experiences. Another common example is people speaking in tongues. They say if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not a true believer. And that's false. That is never stated in the scripture. Paul explicitly says not all speak in tongues, do they? No. So we must be very careful, and we should not allow people to disqualify us because of what we don't do or do. We must be very careful to always be clinging to Christ, who is the head, and to Christ alone. And I hope that you would know that in most times, in most cases, the Christian life is super ordinary. It's pretty dull, boring, straightforward. You know, we love to hear stories of people doing crazy things. Wow, that was so epic. These visions of angels and epic feats. But our lives are mostly ordinary. We're called to trust in the Lord, to read and stew on his word, and to be with the church. And those are the means he's given us to have access to him and to enjoy our Christ and to enjoy all the resources and richness that are in him. So know that your life is probably going to be quite ordinary, and that is a beautiful and great thing. And believe that you're strengthened in your faith by Christ and not observing these strange practices. It's Christ and Christ alone. We want to be connected to him. We don't want to be a Brian trying to be empowered in our walk with Christ by driving on different streets or avoiding things like that. The illustration here, the body and the head, Christ also says that he is the vine and we are the branches. Our life comes through him. He is like the power to our house. I don't know how many times the power has been out and I've gone to flip a switch and then I just feel like such a dummy because nothing happens when the power is out or you don't have a generator or you don't have solar panels. But Christ is the one who empowers our whole life, our service. There's nothing we can do. He is the electricity that turns the lights on and runs everything in our life and in our house. He is everything that we need. So we should reject false judgments. We should reject these false disqualifications. And lastly, in verses 21 through 20, or 20 through 23, we should just remember Christ. Remember what he's done for us so we will not fall prey to these false teachings or these disqualifications or judgments that people would levy against us or us on others. There he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. I'm going to pause there. Remember that, just stated in the prior verse, remember what Christ has accomplished for you. That we are united to him in his resurrected state. That all power in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and we've been filled in him. We don't need to go anywhere else, because in him we've died to our sin. It has no power over us anymore. We've been raised with him, with his resurrection life, and we will receive a resurrection body just like his. We've been made alive with him, never to die again, not the death of our sin. Our life is Christ, it says in chapter 3, verse 4. We've been forgiven all our trespasses in him, and our enemies have been disarmed and triumphed over in the Son. And so because of this, we should not submit to earthly regulations. We've been removed from the kingdom of the world and placed in the kingdom of the beloved Son. When somebody says to us, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, a direct quotation from these false teachers, we should say, I'm not a part of this system anymore. I've been redeemed out of it. There's no need for me to practice these things that you think will make you righteous and empower your life. We do not need to submit to these regulations. Just as Jesus did not submit to the regulations always of the Pharisees. He went right at them. He told them, it's not what goes into you, it's what comes out of you that defiles you. It's your heart. And lastly, the nail in the coffin for them is in verse 23. Paul says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can try all you want to drive only on even-numbered streets. You can concoct any sort of way that you think God will be more pleased with you. You can make a whole religion out of it, and there are many. But all of these things will be of no value in stopping your sin. Not one bit. They will not help you change. They will not empower your walk with God. They will only separate you from Christ. And so we must be very careful. It is Christ and in Christ alone that we have everything we need to walk with God. So for us, may we remember what Christ has done for us. Let's remember the gospel that we've been united to Jesus, that we've been married to him, that all of our garbage, our debt, has been given to him, and he paid for it, and all of his riches, his righteousness, and his wonderful jewels of beauty and wisdom, man, they're ours now. He shares with us. And remember to what we've died. We've died to the world. We live here as foreigners and strangers, exiles, and we wait to go home to our heavenly dwelling where our true citizenship is. And let us remember that we're strengthened in Christ alone, that there's all sorts of ways we can try to do Christ plus. Christ plus all of these judgments for these festivals. Christ plus this super spiritual mindset. But those things will only damage us. It's Christ and Christ alone who empowers us and strengthens us to walk with God. How could Christ lack anything that we need? Listen to what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "For in him," that's Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. All of God lives in Christ Jesus." And he says this in verse 10, which blows my mind still. "And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." If Christ, for whom all things were made and by whom they exist, if he is the one who has filled us, who has the head of all rule and authority, what could he lack that we need? Nothing. So may we trust him and cling to him. May we remember that man-made religion is worthless. It might look like it has some sort of wisdom to it, but it's pointless. And remember that the good news is that Christ has everything we need. We should not add to the gospel. We should not seek strength from any other place. Christ is all and is in all for us. We've been transformed, and we have been put into his kingdom, into his house. Everything he has, we may use now. As I was doing some reading this week, I came across this quote that I really enjoyed from Elise Fitzpatrick and Dennis Johnson. I thought I would read it for you in conclusion. They say that most of us have never really understood that Christianity is not a self-help religion meant to enable moral people to become more moral. That's this side of things, Gospel Plus. We don't need a self-help book. We need a Savior, Christ. We don't need to get our collective acts together. We need death and resurrection and the life-transforming truths of the gospel. We don't need them just once at the beginning of our Christian life. We need them every moment of every day. And so Christ is everything we need. We don't need self-help. We need the Savior. And he's given himself to us, for us, perfectly and completely. And he loves to lavish his love on us and all his resources. So I pray that as you go this week, perhaps consider reading Colossians again and find every place where it says that the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. Find the places where it says that you have been filled in him. Find the places where he is the one who gives us strength. The places where it says he renews us. Remember Paul's prayer for them in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. He prays that we would be strengthened according to God's power, not our own. We're never said to strengthen ourselves. And reflect on where you draw strength and confidence. Is it from your works or is it in Christ Jesus? And may we praise God for his astounding grace. We need it every day, and he is glad to give it every single day. Praise God. So brothers and sisters, thank you for listening. May we be blessed as we depart. I guess there's nothing after this. So let's pray, and we'll head out of here. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for today. We pray that you would be pleased as we reflect on you and how you are able to give everything that we need, pray that we would run to you, that we would seek you, and that you would help us in our weakness. Lord, thank you that you are a loving and gracious and kind Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I did not prepare well with the doxology, so I'll just say grace and peace. May the mercy of God and the grace of Christ Jesus be with you this week. Shalom, adios.